For God.
For God.
For God.
God Almighty in heaven.
For God so loved.
So loved.
So loved the world.
For God so loved the world.
All the people in the world.
God loved the whole world.
That he gave.
That he gave.
That he gave.
That he gave his only begotten Son.
That he gave his only Son.
His only Son.
His only Son.
That whosoever believeth in him.
That whosoever believeth in him.
That whosoever believes.
In him.
In him.
In him.
Just believe in him.
Whoever believes in him.
Should not perish.
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 But have everlasting life.
But have everlasting life.
But have everlasting life.
Everlasting life.
Everlasting life.
Everlasting.
Everlasting life.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son.
That whosoever believeth in him
should not perish, but have everlasting life.
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 Life. Life.
I hope today that by the time we leave our worship service that you will think of John 3:16 in a much deeper fashion. Sometimes we've heard that passage of Scripture and we are familiar with it. It's probably the most quoted passage of Scripture in all the Bible. And so many of us are very familiar with John 3:16. But today I hope that you'll walk away with a deeper and greater understanding of this passage of Scripture. You say, well, how can that be? I don't know. But if you'll join with me today to hear the voices throughout the ages, and you'll listen very carefully, you'll begin to hear. You'll hear that mother as she steps out of the tent and she's holding her child and wondering what has happened to her child and what has happened to her because they've been bitten by serpents and they don't know what's going on, but they know that around the dinner table at nights that they are complaining and they are moaning about what's going on. And they're a murmuring kind of people, that leader. As he questions Moses and he wonders, what is Moses up to this time? He's taken a detour. We could have cut across the desert. No, he's taking us south. And he's going to bring us up the eastern side of Edom and bring us into the land. But it's our land anyways. Why aren't we going now? Listen, I've looked at my map and I've considered this. If we'll go another direction, another way. And then he realizes that his teenage boy has been bitten by a serpent and his wife, and they begin to wail and they begin to moan and they wonder what is going on around them. A teenager, as he sits next to his mom and dad at the dinner table, and he's privileged to hear the discussion of the evening table. And tonight, it's roast Moses it is. Yes, let's roast Moses. What is Moses doing? And what should be an adult conversation and not even an adult conversation, teenagers are now allowed to hear the complaining and the murmuring about the leader Moses. And not just Moses, but it's about God. Why has God brought us to this place? What is going on? And that teenager who hears that conversation going on in his home now realizes that something else is going on, because now his teenage sister has been bitten by a serpent and he's wondering, what's going on? Why? There are those who are sick and there are those who are dying now because of these serpents. Because of their complaining, God brought this plague, this judgment upon them. And they wonder what was happening. You can hear their cry, can't you, throughout the centuries? As they are crying, wondering what's going on, and the crying turns into a wailing, and there's just a weeping, and there's screaming. There are thousands of tents that are camped out there in the wilderness as the people are crying out. And you can hear one tent after the next as it is affected by the serpents, the biting and the stinging. And what is going on? But soon the crying and the wailing gives way to confession, and this praying begins to take place, and some are willing to recognize, Moses, Moses, will you forgive us? Will you pray? Ask God to forgive us. Do something. And they pray for deliverance. Can you hear their voices? Can you hear their voices as they cry out to their Lord and they ask for forgiveness? And they're willing to say, we want this to stop. They've seen their relatives. They've seen their friends. They've come to the wilderness. They've just experienced a great victory according to Numbers chapter 21. Why is all this happening? Why? And as they pray, a word comes from God through Moses. And Moses is instructed to tell the people that at the time that they see the serpent, the brazen serpent raised up on a post, that they're to look upon it. And as they look upon that brazen serpent, as they look upon it, then they'll live. But there are some that don't want to, because there's pride that, why would I look upon something that has bitten me? Why would I look upon the very thing that is my curse? But that's what they're told to do. And out of pride, then they won't do it. They just won't do it. Out of bitterness, no. How can we listen to this man? You know, some people pray, they don't expect the real answer, you know. Deliver me, Lord. But when God gives a plan which is different than what they had in mind, they don't like that plan. Bitterness and self-pity and self-centeredness, and it just doesn't seem to make sense. This is irrational. Why would we look up? Why would we look at the very thing that has caused us such grief and pain and it caused so many people to die? But as you hear their voices, you got to listen carefully. Because one by one, those voices begin to be silent. They either die in their condition or they begin to turn their eyes toward the brazen serpent. And when they do that, something begins to change, because the wailing turns to praise and the crying turns to thanksgiving. And now, as they're looking upon the very thing that God told them to look upon through Moses, there is a new understanding. Now they're able to live. And that's what Moses told them they could do. Can live if you look upon that brazen serpent. And the remembrance comes to mind why they're out there. And now they know that God always had a plan for them. And while they didn't quite understand it at that moment, there is a plan. And so this is why Jesus uses this story to convince Nicodemus to show him something that he already knew. He uses this story from Numbers 21. And I bet you've read John 3:16. I bet you've done this. I have. And you've read it and you've never understood that story as the backdrop to John 3:16. Take your Bible. Look. Look at what he says. We know John 3:16. But do you know John 3:14? And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What's the parallel? Nicodemus would understand this story. He would know what Jesus was talking about. I mean, he'd been trained in the Old Testament. He knew the story very well, but many of us don't know the story. And the only way to fully appreciate the depth of God's love is to understand it against the backdrop of this event in the Old Testament. Otherwise, you're going to have this glib understanding of the love of God. And we got enough of that going on. The love of God is best understood against this backdrop. This is what Paul is talking about. Against the backdrop of sin, against the backdrop of God's judgment, is to understand God's love in this way. And so, first of all, I want you to see we've got to look up. We've got to look up, just as Jesus instructed Nicodemus to do. To look up and to acknowledge life immediately. It is of the utmost importance this morning that whatever you see today, that you would not look around you, that you would not even look inside of you. Listen, this isn't about becoming a better you. This is about experiencing the very presence of Jesus Christ. If you look up immediately this morning, if you will look up, you say, well, it doesn't make sense, this whole thing about Jesus coming and dying on the cross and suffering that kind of death. Why did he do that? Because he became for us a curse. That's what the Bible tells us over in the book of Galatians. Write it down, or at least listen to it here. Galatians 3, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. You know what happened? You know why Jesus was using that story that so many of us didn't understand, preceded John 3:16? And if we understood it, we just sort of read over it and said,
I don't know what that's about, but I know John 3:16, God loves me. I know that. Well, listen, God loves you in a deep and broad kind of way, but he does so. And we understand that love better when we understand it against the backdrop of our own sin. There was a curse upon our lives because we were under the curse of the law. But the Bible says that what Jesus did is that he became that curse for us. He bore upon himself that sin, our sin. That's what he did. Now we can talk about the love of God, can't we? He's willing to die for us. Can you follow somebody who's willing to die for you? Are you willing to commit your life to look up? And that's the plan of Jesus, is to look up and to see him high and lifted up. Jesus said this, that the Son of Man must be. Remember, there are four or five occurrences of that word in the Gospel of John. And he's saying, it must. There is no other way. This is absolutely the only way to the Father. The only way. He said, well, it doesn't make sense to me. Or maybe your pride has you. So, well, you know, that's not what I was taught growing up. Well, listen, I don't know what you were taught growing up, but at this point, you need to submit your thinking and your childhood and whatever you thought and whatever you were taught, you need to submit it to this profound passage of Scripture, John 3:16. That's what you need to submit it to. And if you will look up this morning, you will acknowledge the life that Jesus has always intended for you. And you can do so immediately this morning. This is a marvelous thing. We see the need that we, every single one of us, and Nicodemus had the same need. That is the need to be saved, the need to be redeemed. You can say it in different ways, but Nicodemus had the need to be born again. And we must all be born again if we're going to enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus became our curse, lifted up upon the cross. Jesus became our curse. He literally died in our place. He took upon himself sin. And he died for us that we might experience the righteousness of God. There was this wonderful divine transaction that occurred and that can occur today if you will simply look up to Jesus, acknowledge him immediately. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Why wait? And acknowledge Jesus today. This passage can change your life. This passage can change your eternity. Now, the difference between the day in which Moses lived and the day in which Jesus lived is that when Moses said, when you look upon the servant, you'll live, what he was saying is, you'll keep living on earth. It extended their earthly life. But the great difference between extending one's earthly life and what Moses did and what Jesus did is that Jesus has come to extend our eternal life. You get it? It's not just about living longer here on earth. Now, listen, God may heal you, and he does that. And he may sustain your life. He may extend your life. And that's a wonderful thing. But you better be ready for eternity. Eternity. And God made the preparation. Get this. He took care of it all. When those people, the only thing they did was complain and murmur and sin. That was their contribution to their salvation. They said, what do I need to do to be saved? Well, you've already done everything that you need to do. You've sinned. They said, that's not how you get saved. You get saved through Jesus. That's right. I know that. But we've done our part. Jesus has done his part now. I'm going to trust in Jesus. That's what I'm going to trust in. Look up. Acknowledge life immediately. When he is lifted up, he will not only extend your present, but he will extend your eternity. What is eternal life anyways? This is a great passage in John 17 and verse 3. Notice what Jesus himself, how he defines this eternal life. Interesting, isn't it? And this is life eternal. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast seen. He said, that's not what I thought eternal life was. Yeah, it is living longer, but it's about living longer with a focus toward Jesus. It's knowing him. You know, there are a lot of people that don't want to go to heaven because they don't care to know anything about Jesus today. You know, heaven is going to be a place where we spend eternity getting to know the one who saved us and redeemed us. You say, well, I think I know something about the love of God. I understand it a little bit more, but we're going to spend eternity knowing what this love of God is all about. We're going to get to heaven and we are going to be dumbfounded. I mean, it's going to be like going to class every day and learning. Wow, really? Is that what you did? Oh, Lord, Lord. And every day, if there is a day, I don't know, but you know, if there's a cycling of time or whatever, I mean, we're going to be, wow. We're going to have those moments like, wow. Because God's going to inform our ignorance. It's going to help us to understand things. And he's going to pull it all together for us to understand. And we're going to spend eternity worshiping our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, Pastor, aren't you going to go to John 3:16 in a minute? We got to understand this backdrop against which John 3:16 is understood. So let's talk about it. Let's talk about it. For God so loved the world. This is the fact of God's love. It's a declaration. You have your notes. I'm going to give you several statements. You can write them down. Meditate on them. This passage has been preached 100 different ways, but always preached with the simplicity of knowing what each of these words means. Max Lucado has written an entire book, an entire program. Jerry Vine said he spent an entire year, one of the greatest preachers in all the Southern Baptist Convention, said he spent an entire year studying and teaching John 3:16. He said, well, I'm glad I wasn't in his church. John 3:16, the fact, for God so loved the world. That's the fact. That's why Jesus came. He came that we might experience and that we might see the demonstration of love. Not this glib, little touchy-feely kind of thing, I love you, you love me thing. This is not, no. This is a love that is demonstrated. That God demonstrated his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5. That's the love of God. That's a fact. I don't care. I don't care what anyone has told you. The fact is that God loves you. I don't know what you were told and growing up. I don't know what kind of relationship experiences you've had where maybe you felt like you were not loved and that love, if you had a love there, it was contingent upon something you did or didn't do. And I don't know about all your experiences, but I can tell you this with a certainty today that God loves you. That's a fact. That's a fact. And the moment you begin to embrace that reality is the moment you begin to have your thinking transformed, not only transformed concerning who God is, but a transformation of how you even see yourself. Because you say, well, you know, God loved me. That's right. God loves you and me. And he loved us while we were sinners, not when we got it all straight. So many people think that, you know, God's love is contingent upon us getting it all together, that by the time I get things straightened out in my life, then one day, and I've heard so many people tell me this, so I'm not speaking out of theory. And they've said, well, you know, once I get my life together and I can get these things and I can, you know, I can make some changes in my life, then I'm going to come before the Lord. Listen, you don't have enough energy. You don't have enough time to make the changes necessary in your life. You don't have the willpower to kick whatever has been kicking you. You don't have it. He said, well, no, I beg to differ with you. Well, that's your pride then. Your pride's welling up in you and telling you you can be something more than what you really are. The reality is that we've all sinned. Now, let's just come clean with it. Be honest with it. Just say that you've sinned. Just say, Lord, I know you're saying that you love me, and I'm telling you that I have sinned. I turn my back upon you. And for years, you've been trying to get my attention, Lord, but today you have it. For years, you've been trying to get my attention. You've been trying to show me, and I just haven't heard it. But today, I'm hearing it. Lord, you love me. You love me. I don't have anything to present to you, but you have something to present to me, and I receive it. I receive the gift. That's a fact that God loves you. The fact is that God loves you, but also I want you to see the evidence of God's love. The evidence of God's love. He loved the world. And there's a whole lot of discussion about what this means, but let me just try to put it in simple terms. He loves
you know, the whole world. You know that little song that many of us learned as kids? He's got the whole world in his hands. I don't want to seem glib about it, but it's true. You know, he does, doesn't he? Loves the whole world. How deep and how broad is his love? It's so magnificent that no matter where you live, where you go, what you've done, is that it's encompassing. It's encompassing. That's you. That's me. But there's a problem. So well, you pointed that out earlier, I know, but we've got to keep going back to the problem and then to the challenge and then to the cure. And the problem is that we've got a sin issue, and that has already brought the condemnation, the judgment of God. You see, Jesus did not come into the world to condemn it. You want to know why? Because the world was already under condemnation. That's what these verses tell us. The great news of Jesus' birth, his death, his resurrection, the life of Jesus, the great news of his life is that he came to change this world. That the world already had a pronouncement of judgment upon it. It was already spiraling out of control. Look at your own life. That's what your life was like before you came to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't believe in Jesus, if you've never confessed Jesus as your Savior, the fact is that your life, and I'm not trying to condemn you. You see, the Bible says before I believed in Jesus, every one of us. And by the way, you Christians who lose sight of this, you can get a little pious and self-righteous. Please be careful. Don't forget where you've come from, okay? Don't forget you were a lost sinner, that you were undone. Your life was spiraling out of control. It didn't matter how successful you were, because truth of the matter is, like Solomon told us all last year, for hundreds and thousands of years, he's been telling us, it doesn't matter. If you don't have Jesus at the center of your life, it's not what it ought to be. And our lives were not what it should be. But praise God that he didn't leave us in that condition. It's a good news, bad news thing, right? The bad news is that we were under judgment. The good news is that God loved the world. I'd like for you just to take if you have a pencil, don't scratch through the word world, because it's biblical, it's in the Bible. Don't do that. We don't want to alter the scriptures lest we might experience God's judgment. But I want you to take a pencil and write your name just above world, okay? For God so loved Joe, Ben, Tom, Sandy, whatever your name. And write your name down there. And every time you read it, personalize this and understand it. While God loved the world, yes, God loves all those people in Africa, and he loves all those people in India and Russia, and he does so in Israel, and he does so in all those other places. But right here in Southeast Texas, he loves you. He loves you. That's a fact. And the evidence is very clear. Now, why did he do this? Why did he do this in verse 16? That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life, eternal life. God's interested in us spending eternity with him so that we might get to know him and glorify him forever and ever and ever and ever. So he did it so that you might believe. That's the whole reason. That's why he came to this place. And he gave the most precious thing in all of his kingdom, his son. His son. Now, we're going over a passage that for some of you know it, but stay focused on it, because if you don't, you won't appreciate your salvation to the level and the degree that God wants you to today. Let your wailing and your crying and your complaining and all those other things be pushed aside. And let it give way to praise and thanksgiving and remembrance and understanding, so that you know, look what God has done for me. He died. There is no other way apart from his death. There are a lot of people today that love to talk about God. And it's popular to talk about God. You start talking about Jesus, and all of a sudden, people get a different perspective on what you're talking about. Jesus was making it clear to Nicodemus, and he's making it clear to us, that whoever believes will not perish, will not spend not only the present in judgment underneath the judgment of God, the condemnation, but whoever believes would be spared not only this present reality, but the future reality of that judgment. Whoever believes. He says, is that simple? Yeah, it is. It's profoundly simple. It is. But you got to believe. And John is interested in us believing. In fact, he uses that word over and over and over in this passage of Scripture in verse 16 and verse 18 and a few three times in verse 18 and verse 12. I mean, he uses it over and over and over. You just have to believe. You have to believe. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. He's the only begotten of the Father. In other words, there's only one Jesus. And there's only one sacrifice that could atone, that could remedy our sin. And that is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so we see not only the fact and the evidence and the reason for God's love, but we see the proof of God's love in verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn it. So why is it a bunch of Christians that run around condemning people? You know that? It's a good message that Pat preached last week, wasn't it? It seems to be the religious bunch that does all the condemning thing, right? Why is it, if that's not what Jesus came into the world to do? He came to save us. And so the Scripture says, for God sent not his Son into the world to judge it or to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So he could provide the only way. That's why he came. He saw this planet Earth in a mess. And not just the earth. I mean, we could talk about the global situation, but let's talk about your situation. It's easy to talk about the folks out there. But let's talk about my situation. It was a mess. You said, no, I wasn't really all that bad. You know, I was a little kid. You know, I was 7, 8 years old. I wasn't all that bad. And, well, as you understood bad to be at 7 or 8 years of age, maybe you were not. You know, you were not into all these different things. But the fact is that one sin separates us from God. One. So what was yours? That left us in a mess. And ever since Adam and Eve blew it in the garden, Jesus has come to save and to redeem us from the curse and the judgment that fell upon mankind. Ever since then, we're a mess. Maybe that's what you need to just tell Jesus today. In fact, what we need today on the platform of the church is we need the transforming power to take a mess and turn it into something majestic. So I used to know him. I know what he did. I remember that guy. Someone shows up to church and said, really? That guy? Yeah, look what's happened to him, though. Man, he was a mess. Whatever a mess is, you know. People show up and see that. You know what that does? Now, they don't want hypocrites, okay? You know the hypocrites. Hypocrites say they're come to church, do their churchy thing, and they give the appearance of being something they're not, go out and live in the world like they really are. They say they're saved, but they act like a lost person. That they don't need that. That's hypocrisy, and God will judge that. But what people do need to see is a mess turn majestic. They need to look and say, look at her. You know what she used to do? You know what she, you know, wow. You know, I went to church today. You know something? You know so-and-so that we used to go to school with? They were at church. Man, I saw them praising God and worshiping God. Wow. Why? Why would somebody's mess ever change? Because God loves us. The love of God, Paul says, constrains us. It motivates us. When you come to know the love of God, if we understand the love of God, then we will, as Jesus says in verse 21, but he that doeth truth is coming to the light. That's literally, it's in the present tense. He is coming to the light. He that is doing truth is coming to the light, and his deeds may be made manifest that they are brought about in God.
Somebody who's been born again, who understands the love of Christ, it's compelling, it's magnetic, it's the love and the light of Jesus that when you experience it, it draws you to it. And so as a result of that, you are going to come to it. You're not going to turn your back and walk away. That's what we were doing before. That's the picture of the lost person. The person who's born again is a person that in time is going to demonstrate in the process of time and in the present reality of their life, they're going to be coming to the light. That's a journey. And I love to describe it in those terms because for some of you, you're thinking, you know, I know if I get this saved thing, if I get this born again thing, you know, you're not too sure about how to define all that. That's okay. I didn't either. If I get all that, whatever that is, if I get that, then I got to be perfect tomorrow. Now, if a Christian told you that, they were really wrong. First of all, they're a hypocrite because they know they haven't been perfect. Now, if the devil's been selling you that bill of goods, then you need to understand, you know something? That's not from God. That's from the devil. I don't have to be perfect. I don't become saved and then get perfect. You know, that's not what happens. It's a process. It's a journey. I get saved at a point in time and I become like Jesus over a process of time, over the course of time. You understand it? You following me? So don't be afraid of that. Just let the Lord do what he wants to do in your life. Simply yield your heart and your spirit to him. Why? Because God brought you here. Because he's awakened you. Because he is showing you your need for him. These are all the characteristics of a marvelous and wonderful and loving God who shows us our great need for him. Who else would show us our need? God's not pandering to us. God doesn't do that. He just put it out there. And he sent his son. That's the proof of God's love. But I want you to see something the ultimate goal of God's love. The ultimate goal is that we'll be saved. We'll be saved. That means that we're lost apart from Jesus. I'm trying to put it very as simply as I know how this morning. And I'm trying to just stay right here in the scriptures. I don't want you to leave this place and spend eternity under the judgment of God. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of an angry God and his judgment. He's a consuming fire. Well, you say, well, I don't know about that. Well, maybe you're not familiar with the passage in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, for our God is a consuming fire. See that you refuse him not that speaks. For if they escape not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. He's a consuming fire. Hebrews 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? How do we escape? If this isn't it, then what way is it? Where is the way? Don't do mental gymnastics and rationalize this opportunity away. Don't neglect the opportunity that by the grace of God he's extended to you today. When Moses did exactly as the Lord told him to do, and he took a serpent and he constructed the serpent and put it upon that pole and he raised it up just as God said that he was supposed to do. There were some who looked and they believed, and there were some who did not. He said, well, I don't like that story about those serpents biting the people and that they end up dying. That was an act of God's judgment. But the act of God's love is that he devised a plan. You say, well, God shouldn't have done that. Well, they shouldn't have sinned. They shouldn't have complained. They shouldn't have been murmuring. They shouldn't have rebelled. They shouldn't have been telling their teenagers around the dinner table while Moses was no good, you know, leader, you know. They shouldn't have been sitting around the dinner table having these kinds of discussions. They shouldn't have been as leaders of the various tribes of Israel, second guessing the very plan that God had given them to go in a different route than what they had in mind. Why? Because Moses had a word from God.
And that's what John 3:16 is today. And the good thing is that this is better than the Moses deal. Let me tell you why. Because Moses had to hear God, and then he had to communicate it. I am so thankful I'm not Moses. You know why? It was already written down for me. I have a tough time hearing sometimes. This is a better deal than Moses. I mean, you know, I can understand what said. Well, you know, we've never heard it like, we've never seen it done this way before. Can you imagine? I mean, Moses didn't have like a text of scripture where he read from the Bible like I'm doing this morning. Listen, this has already been revealed for us. I have something already written down to tell you what God has already said. You don't have to trust me. You can say, well, I don't know about the preacher, but you better know about Jesus. But you better know about him. So why not believe? Listen, look closely. Look very closely at this John 3:16. And then lastly, look very carefully. Avoid life's condemnation. There's the benefits of believing and there's the consequences of not believing. Great benefit. Many wonderful benefits to believing. Little boy was with his father one day and they went into a grocery store. They were talking there with the owner and the owner said, son, why don't you just grab you a handful of candy out of the candy jar. And little boy looked at the candy jar and he smiled and never reached for any of the candy. He said, son, no, you can go ahead and take, just go ahead, you can help yourself. And he took the lid off the jar and he set it to the side and the little boy still didn't reach out to get any of the candy. A little bit later, his father reached in and he grabbed a handful of candy and he gave it to his son. Neat, isn't it? Well, as they were going home, the father asked the son, son, he told you it was free. Why didn't you go ahead and reach your hand in there and get the candy? And the little boy said, daddy, because I knew your hand was bigger than mine. You know that? There's a whole lot of benefit to knowing Jesus. And his hand is so much bigger than mine and yours, isn't it? It's so much bigger that when he reaches in, whatever he brings out, it's going to be good. It's going to be good. I'm not saying it's always going to be easy, but it's going to be good. Why not believe in Jesus today? Look very carefully. Avoid life's condemnation. Believe in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that there are those here today that they're willing to confess that their life has been a mess. And they're going to be broken about it. Just humble about it. And willing to confess that to you, knowing that other people here have made that same confession at some point in our lives. Maybe not in those exact words, but we confess to you that we needed you so desperately. And I pray that today that they will confess you and that they will understand that this is their moment, this is their time, that you really do love them. And you love them in a kind of way that they'll spend from now through eternity understanding and praising you for. And I pray that they'll, Lord, by your Spirit, that as they confess you as their Savior in their words this morning, that you would fill their heart and that they would be born again. Forgive them, Lord God, as they make that confession and they acknowledge their wrongdoing. Lord, then give them the greatest gift of all. By your grace. And save them. Father, for those here this morning that they've already made their profession of faith, they've already confessed you, they've already been born again, Lord, I pray that the evidence of that will be seen as they are presently and in an ongoing way, they are coming to the light. You are the light. You are the life. You gave yourself completely that we might experience that life and light. Father, for those who confess you, and have already made that decision, I pray that they will examine their salvation and they will consider, is their life characteristic of coming to you? And Lord, that they'd ask themselves some very serious questions. I pray that the spirit of religion that so oftentimes confuses and creates a false impression of salvation, Lord, that you would just bind the evil one and the false ideas and notions about what it means to be a Christian. And that those who maybe they thought that they had been born again, Lord, that today that they would, there would be a change in their heart. Set them free from, Lord God, one of the greatest strongholds that a person could ever experience. A false assumption of their salvation. And Lord, for those who really do have it, I pray today that we'll walk away with a deeper love and a greater appreciation. And we'll walk away from this place and, Lord, we'll praise you. We'll give you honor and glory in our lives and in our words, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as the Lord.